Well, good morning. Good morning. How are we all doing? We good? Happy Labor Day. Awesome. Hello? We got a couple people. Thank you. Thank you. That's a little bit of love, right? Thank you. Well, hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt Zimmerman, and one way you might know me is I'm the director of Southeastern University here at Lifesong Church. Anybody familiar with SCU at all? Come on. Come on. If you are at our East Campus, you know me as the Director of Adult Ministries. If you don't know either one of those things and you get an email or a Facebook message or Instagram or anything, I'm the communications guy, so you may never have spoken to me, but I have already spoken to you. So I'm in your room, I'm in your house, and I'm already all up in your business. So I hope that's okay. So with that, out of curiosity, we are sitting here on Labor Day weekend, and there's some things we need to establish real quick about each other. First of all, how many of you view Labor Day weekend as kind of the unofficial end of summer? You know, I mean, okay, got that? Okay, all right, so we got that. So that's kind of this, maybe two-thirds over here. How many of you view it as the first official weekend of fall? Who's in the fall contingent? Wow, that's it? Okay, so we got all the people who are like, man, I got to get one glimpse left of the beach. And the other's like, you know, man, pumpkin spice lattes are here. Where are the leaves? All that kind of stuff. Well, I have to tell you, from the Zimmerman house, you're both wrong. It's not. Because I woke up yesterday morning and I said, hey, Conlon, what is today? And Conlon said, well, today, Daddy, it's Saturday. I said, yeah, I know, but what is today? He goes, well, it's September 2nd. And I said, well, it's the first Saturday in September, isn't it, Conlon? He goes, oh, yes. Today in the Zimmerman house, it is the official start of the college football season, ladies and gentlemen. And so Boomer Sooner, and you're like, Boomer? Yeah, I'm a proud son of the state of Oklahoma. And for those of you who grew up in New England and don't have a clue about college football season, hang in there. The Patriots are a week away. I mean, so, you know, so things are good right now, right? So there's a lot of stuff going on right now in this weekend and all that. But one of the things that's going on right now in our world that we need to kind of take a second and just kind of breathe deeply about is what's going on in Houston. And there's a lot of things we're doing right now in our church family. You saw you did hear us talk about it. Everybody who's checking in this weekend, all the proceeds from checking in go directly to the Red Cross. But we also put out something on Facebook earlier this week that I want to kind of re-engage with you right now, that if God is stirring in you and you want to do something more to help down there, there's a way you can do that. And so if you can text in just very, very simply, and I think they're actually going to put it up on screen for me right now. You text just however a dollar amount you want in to this number, and we can help. And that is a way that if God is saying, listen, I want you to do more, that's how you can do it. So just know that we stand with everyone in Texas. I want to take a minute before we get into the rest of the message to just pray. Can we do that? Can we kind of take a minute and pray for the people of Houston? So generally, Houston is that way. And so what I like to do when I pray is kind of extend my hand toward the people I'm praying for. So can we do that? Can we take a little liberty and pray real quick? Let's do that. So put your hand out with me this way. And Father God, we know that there are many, many things. The circumstances, the scenarios, all the things that are happening in Houston right now, you are bigger than. God, when your voice speaks, mountains move. God, you said, let there be light, and the stars began to twinkle. So God, we ask right now that you would speak peace, that you would speak calm, you would speak restoration, and that you would be Lord over that entire situation, that you would bring every resource that is needed to support the hurting, the broken, and the hopeless in Houston right now. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and everything you promised to be. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Okay. Well, how many of you have enjoyed kind of the last several weeks? We've done the one-hit wonder series. Anybody enjoy the one-hit wonder series? You know, singing a little bit, getting up and all. Yeah, right. You know, here's the cool thing about the one-hit wonder series. You got to hear from all kinds of people, all kinds of leaders in our church that I get to work with every day. I mean, our church staff, you need to know, is absolutely incredible. I mean, the creativity, the leadership chops on some of those guys, the skills, and just the heart to reach out and love people. And the amazing thing, you know what excites me most about all that, is it doesn't stop with just our church leadership team. It bleeds all the way down. You can't be around someone in the Lifesong world without realizing how much we deeply, deeply love people. And so if you have not jumped in, if you're like, man, I need some more of that in my life, I want to encourage you, jump onto one of the teams. You cannot be around long enough without going, man, I just love people. People are awesome. And even if you hate people right now, come hang out with us. We'll teach you how to love them. It's okay. It's great. But one of the cool things about all that is the reason things start to grow is because God is calling our church family to something. If you weren't around last week and you didn't get to hear Pastor David's message, you need to go listen to it. And you need to listen to it for a couple reasons. Number one is, how awesome is it to have a guy like Pastor David leading our church? I mean, come on, right? I mean, the guy is not only, he's not only a profound leader, but the vision God has put in his heart. 2% of Metro Worcester, for real? I mean, you know how many people that is? That's awesome. And he's like, let's go do it. So we got stuff going on. We got a new campus coming. We're going to talk about that in March. We got SEU coming. I mean, you realize that we do campuses, we do SEU, we do Kids Song, we do Life Song Leadership Academy. We do all that stuff to include this service alone for one reason. And that's to help people who are far from God find him and grow in a relationship with him. So it's important that you understand that, because for what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks to make any sense, you have to start to understand, embrace, and own the fact that God wants to take everybody on a journey. He is in with us to start to begin to lead us. He wants to do the same thing in everybody else's life that he started to do in yours. Right? I mean, you know that God's dream is for everyone. The Word of God tells us that he's not willing for a single person to perish, but he wants everyone to come into knowledge of him. So what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks is we want to look at four core promises, four things that God promises, and the promises repeat over and over and over in Scripture. We're going to look at those, because if you get them, some of them, for some of us, it'll be kind of a, oh, I need to go back and get that one. I've never seen that one before, and I missed that somewhere along the way in my journey. For others of us, it's going to be a roadmap that we're like, man, I got to walk this thing. And for others of us, it's going to be like, there's some people that I need to invite to start taking this journey. Because God, the reality of it is every single person in this room has either taken this journey or needs to take this journey. You just don't know it. Anybody ever done something that they don't realize they're doing until you walk around and you're like, whoa, how did I get here? Anybody ever done that? Okay. So that's what we're going to talk about today. But in that, I need to let you know that I want to challenge you to do something over the next 4 weeks. I want you to ask God, to begin to seek God. Who is it that you need to start praying for? Who is it that you need to start interceding for? And who is it that you need to start investing some time and energy in? Because when you start interceding for someone and you start investing some time and energy in someone, the next logical step is to actually invite them into the journey. And the reason I'm bringing that for you now is because as we walk through the next 4 weeks, after this, after we get done with the four cups and the four promises and all those kind of things we're going to talk about, we're stepping into two series that are specifically designed to let people come and start asking questions. Anybody know when I say the word director's cut, does that mean anything to anybody in this room? Come on, right? So it's coming. We're going to dive in. We're going to look at movies. We're going to look at the things that our culture is saying and line out some things that God says about it. That God, we look at what culture is communicating and we say, what does God have to say about that? And that's awesome. That is such an easy moment for people to dive in and start engaging. And then there's this other thing we're going to do, which I'll let Pastor David tell you about next week. So there's your tease, right? I mean, we got director's cut coming, and there's this other thing coming, so make sure that you're around for all that, because you're going to know all that. So with that, make sure you pray about who you can intercede for and pray for. Make sure you think about who you need to start investing some time and energy in, because that's how we build up to actually inviting people to come take this journey. All prologue over. Are you ready to jump into the Word of God? All right, so God, we ask that you teach us today, speak to us today, because there's some stuff that you want to say to us, some stuff you want to deliver us from, and some stuff that you can get us free from, so we can dive in. Amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And if you haven't done this, you know what? I forgot. There's more than just this people in this room. You know that, right? There are people that watch videos. There's people that check in at other campuses. So forgive me for being late, guys. Welcome to Lifesong Church. Thanks for checking us out online. If you're joining us on video, thanks a lot. You know, I just got fired up. I was thinking too much about what we were doing, right? Welcome. It's good to have you with us. Thanks for checking out Lifesong Church. We're just thrilled you're here. So we are in Luke chapter 22. I want to take you to something that you are probably ultra familiar with. If you have been around church very long, you may have seen this. In fact, we even celebrated it last week. We're going to take a look at the Lord's Supper. And when we get there, I want to point out to you that it says right away that Jesus is celebrating Passover. Now, for this to make any sense to you, you need to know what Passover is. Passover is a celebration of the moments when God took the people of Israel out of Egypt, when he delivered them out of slavery, out of bondage. If you've seen the movies, maybe you're a little older school and you remember Charlton Heston doing his thing. Maybe you're not so old school and you remember, like, you know, some cartoons and stuff like that. But this is the moments that involve the frogs, the blood, the separating of the Red Sea, all that kind of stuff, you know, the Ten Commandments. This is the moment that the Israelites are celebrating and the Jews celebrate when they celebrate Passover. And like us, you know, when we celebrate Christmas, we, you know, we talk about the wise men, we talk about Mary, we talk about the shepherds in the field. When we celebrate big events like that and big moments and big holidays, we start to tell the story. And in Passover, when the Jews celebrate Passover, they tell the story, and they do it in a remarkable way. And they go through a huge ceremony, and they have lots of big dinners and all that. So that is what's happening when Jesus opens up and he turns to his disciples and he says these things. So turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to begin in verse 13. Luke 22, beginning in verse 13, says this. It says, "They found the things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared for the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink of it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" I want to show you something very quickly before we jump into the rest of it. I want to point out two words to you in this. I want to point out the words that come before cup. It is not a cup, it is the cup. And he doesn't kind of just say, well, these kind of cups are the new covenant. He says, "This cup." And I point that out to you because there's something that's happened that I saw for the very, very first time several years ago when I was a young chaplain going to some chaplain school down at Maxwell Air Force Base. A friend of mine said, "Hey, you know, chaplain, you know, would you want to come to celebrate Passover with me?" And I thought, well, you know, Jesus celebrated Passover. I might not be Jewish, but if it's good enough for Jesus, I'll go. So I went, you know, and celebrated Passover, and I began to watch them tell the stories. And what happened as they were telling the stories is just like you and me sometimes when we sit down and we're sitting in front of our manger scene and we're telling our kids about Jesus and Mary and all that, we start to recite things and things that we know and things that we've been told. Just like that, I sat in this beautiful dinner and watched them begin to tell the story. And as they got to different parts of the story, they kept going back and pointing back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. And they would get to a point in the story and they would say things out of that. And I was like, what is this? And I want to read to you Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. And then I want to just kind of take a minute and act out what I saw and then explain some things to you. Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it says this. And this is as God is telling Moses, "I want you to go out and lead my people out of Egypt." This is what he says to them, to Moses. He says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God.'" There's four promises there. Did you hear them? I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. And I will take you as my own. And as I'm watching this Passover meal, I'm sitting there and I begin to watch and they start to tell the story. And the moment they get to where the Israelites escape from Egypt, the moment where Pharaoh says, "You may go," they reach down and they pick up a cup, a very specific cup sitting there, and say, "I will bring you out." And then they put it back down and they tell a little bit more to the story to the moment they get to the Red Sea. And it says, and they get to the moment and they say, "I will free you." And they put it back down, then they tell a little bit more of the story, and they get to, "I will take you as my own." And they keep coming back to this cup saying, "I will, I will, I will," the entire time they're telling the story. And those four promises hold such a pivotal place in Jewish law and in Jewish history that they become known as the four I wills, and they actually will serve as the roadmap for our next 4 weeks. This week we're going to talk about what is known as you ready for a big churchy word? Everybody hold on, hold on. The cup of sanctification, which literally just means I will free you. God wants to save and rescue us from some things. The second cup is known as the cup of deliverance. In other words, I will free you. And that's, you know, it's the promise of freedom. And the first one, God promises to save us. The second one with this deliverance thing, it's the promise of freedom. And Pastor David will kind of get us kicked off on that next week. The third one is the cup of redemption. And that's the promise of restoring us, kind of making us new, bringing us back to the things that we were always promised to be. And the last one is the cup of praise, and that's the promise of fulfillment, that God wants to do some things, to make us some things, to fulfill us in the promises, the joys, the callings that he has on us. So with that as kind of our roadmap going forward, I want to drill down today on that very first one, the promise of salvation. And if you can grab this one big idea today, if I can leave you with this, if you grab this and you own it to what it completely and totally means, no matter how long you've been chasing Jesus, this will change your life. And today's big idea is essentially this. God promises to rescue everyone. He promises that he wants to rescue everyone, and that includes you. That includes you. And it's important that you get that, because if we're honest, sometimes we don't own that. Because in owning the fact that we want to be rescued, it's like, oh, that means I've got to be rescued from some stuff. And that means owning that there's some stuff in my life I need to get rescued from, right? And here's the thing. A lot of us don't want to go there. You're like, why? But can we be honest for a second? If there's some stuff binding us up, why wouldn't we want to drink that? Why wouldn't we want to say, hey, I need that? I mean, for real, you know, it's the height of foolishness to say, man, I'm really not all that bound up. I'm okay. You know, and has anybody done that? Am I the only person in this room that has said, I'm good. See, the funny thing about it is the reason we don't dive into that big idea and own it is because there's a really big trap that we are way too eager to jump into. And the trap for today is this. We either think way, way, way too much of ourselves, or we think way too little of how much God loves us. Can I say that to you again? We either think way too much of ourselves, or we think way too little of how much God loves us. Here's what that looks like. We'll take that first one for a second. We think too much of ourselves. You ever notice that you tend to think of yourself as the exception? We do. We tend to think of ourselves as, you know, that's all them, but that's not me. And we say things like this, you know, man, I just got a lot going on. There's a lot of responsibility I got to carry. The things that I am responsible for are just somehow fundamentally different than somebody else. And it's sometimes, you know, and we start to think of, when I say things like, you know, you need to be delivered, you need to be released, you need to be let go of things, we start to think of things like slaves, and no one likes the word slave. And we certainly don't like to think of ourselves as a slave, right? Because when we think of slaves, we start to think of the nameless, faceless types. And I don't know about you, but I've never seen a video about the Israelites in slaves that didn't have them in like this weird white robey thing and them all hunched over and they're like real short and their Egyptian taskmasters are really huge. Because every time I hear the word slave, I think of the nameless, faceless, right? Am I the only one that thinks of that? And that's how I think of slaves. But remember, we're dealing with an entire nation of people. When we talk about the nation of Israel being enslaved, the most conservative estimate says that that's at least 28,800 people. The most scholars think that's somewhere around 2.7 million people. There's no way that you can put any kind of label on yourself. Maybe, you know, I don't know how you describe yourself, but can I describe who the people of Israel are? They are fathers, they are mothers, they are educators, they are stonemasons, they are farmers, they are shepherds, they are political leaders, they are religious leaders, they are phenomenal business people, and all of them have been crammed into this little space, and somehow we put a label on them as slaves. And here's the thing, Moses knew that. Moses' first question to God after, is the Pharaoh going to let me go, is how am I supposed to tell the people of Israel this? You know, when I walk down there, all the Israelite leaders are going to have all kinds of questions. There are major political systems inside of the people of Israel that are happening around. And you're like, Matt, why are you telling us this? And I'm telling you that because I want to strip away the nameless facelessness of the enslaved people of Israel and say they're you. They're you. Every label you could possibly put on yourself, there's a person inside the people of Israel that carries that same label. Unless you're like a computer programmer, and I get it, there's no computers, right? But I mean, but phenomenal business people, they're there. Smart people, they're there. Craftsmen, extraordinaires, who do you think built the pyramids? There are phenomenal people inside the people of Israel that are in bondage. And so the reason I tell you that, the reason I bring that up to you is you are not alone. You are not alone. You're not, I don't want to say you're not unique, you're not special, you're not, but can I offer you a major antidote to this trap business? Get over yourself. Get over yourself. I mean, you are not all that. I mean, and all that stuff you're carrying, all this stuff like, man, my burdens are unique. The concerns I have are unique. What I got going on is, you just don't know, Matt, how weighty it is. Okay, your stuff might be all that, but it's not all that. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, what God wants to do and the dreams God has for us are so big, and God wants to free you from so many things that it may feel like that all that is all that, but it's not all that. So get over yourself. Like, did you just tell me to get over myself? Maybe. Maybe I did. Yeah, I did. I told you, so like, what are we doing right now? Well, let me tell you something. The crazy thing about this trap is if you put, you know, okay, maybe I'm thinking too much of myself. But the reality is when you put the other half of the trap on it, we think way too little of God's love for us, they're the exact same thing. If we think that our stuff is too big for God to get in and do and free us from, then we're really doubting how much God loves us. Because the dreams God has for you, when you start to look at this stuff, here's when you look at things, you're feeling burdened, you're feeling like things are too much, and you're feeling you're special. We may not say things like that. We say things like this: Matt, I just feel stuck. I got all this stuff going on. I got all these responsibilities. I got all these things I have to do, and I feel stuck. Or maybe it's the behaviors or the situations, the relationships you're in. You feel stuck. You're like, I just can't seem to shake this thing. Or maybe you say things like, well, this is just who I am, and I just can't. And you know, Matt, really, I can do all these kind of things, but, you know, things will never change. You feel stuck. Other times when I'm talking to people, they tell me things like, you know, I just feel empty. I mean, I know that my life is supposed to be lurking towards something, and yeah, I got all this. I got the title, or I got the relationship, or I got the page and stuff like that, but I feel empty. There's no point. And everything I seem to do just seems to go to someone else. The bricks that I'm building that I've been handed, I just keep having to hand off to Egypt, and I don't get anything out of it, and I know I'm supposed to be doing something more. I know maybe I travel a lot, maybe I'm going to school, maybe I'm doing all this, it just seems to go somewhere else and has a zero impact. Or maybe it's the more subtle one, I just feel exhausted. I just keep doing more and more and more and trying to get ahead and ahead and ahead and ahead and ahead. And when I go on vacation, I just can't stop. And the things that I find myself doing aren't the things that are ultimately important, and I just wish I could get out of it and do something else. I just wish this thing didn't seem to master me the way it does. I wish I could choose to get out of that. Do you hear the bondage in that statement? You're in it. Or maybe you're just all that. Come on. That was good. I don't care. That was, okay, all right. Thank you. At least we got the light. All right, we're good. Okay, so get over yourself. And to all these, I want to just say to you that slavery and the thinking you're all that and the doubting how much God loves for you, there's some things that happen there. And here's the crazy thing is not only are they the same thing, and not only do we start to go, what's happening? And we start to think of, you know, we don't realize really how much he wants to do. And not only do we not realize how much he wants to do, we can't even imagine how much he wants to do. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that to him who is able to do ever more and exceedingly more than we could ask or even imagine. All that stuff you dreamed about as a kid, dream more. All that stuff you imagined when you were going to high school or going to college, dream more. When you decided, hey, I'm not going to go to college, I'm going to start my own business because I want to do more and more and more, dream more. When you got married to someone and you had all these dreams and you dreamed of the White Castle and the prince riding it on a horse rescue, dream more. God wants to give you more than you could ever ask or imagine. And you're like, why? Why would God do that? Because he has a plan. He has a plan, and it says it like this in Jeremiah 29:11. Do I have any high school seniors that are going to be your freshmen in the fall? In high school, at your senior year, you get stuff written to you all the time, and someone will write this inside of you. If you are a Jesus person, someone's going to write the words Jeremiah 29:11 inside a book to you and hand it somewhere to you. It's going to happen. And the words are this: I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Because God, guess what? And I'm being a little trite for a second, but did you hear those words? I know the plans I have for you, and they're good. They're to make you grow and prosper, and it's to give you hope, and it's to give you a future, and it's awesome. And you're like, yes, I want that plan. Can I tell you the problem is there's another plan at work too. And there is another plan, and sometimes it's yours, but a lot of the times, you know, Jesus talks to it pretty clearly in John 10:10, and he says this: the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you need to know that as much as God has a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future, there is an enemy out there who wants to destroy you. And if he cannot destroy you, he wants to kill your heart and your soul. And if he cannot kill you, he wants to steal your dreams and enslave you to something you were never created to do. That is his plan. That is his strategy. But the hope we have comes on the other side of Jeremiah 10:10. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly and to the full. That's the thing. And you got to see that he pairs them there for a reason. Because when you feel bound up, when you feel that the dream is dead, when you feel like there's nowhere you can go, what that really means is you're following the wrong plan. You've bought the lie that you're either something extravagantly different than anyone else or that God doesn't love you enough. And what you're really saying is, God, my exception, my difference makes me unwilling, unable, or unreachable from you. And what I want to bring you back to is, if you really want to kind of drill down sometimes to what gets us there, there are three things. When you start talking about slavery and bondage, you really start to talk about the death of dreams. You get your down where I'm so stuck right here that the dreams, the hopes, the calling, the plan that God has placed for me has died. And you start to put it away. Or that's what you start to think. And I want to reach down to three things today that can kill the dream. There's three things that can kill the dream. And the first of those things is unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. And that plays out not just in your own personal life, but in your relationships. The dreams you have around you, if you have an expectation and you've built it up and it doesn't come through, you know that has profound effects on you. The arguments in your relationships all center on what? Unmet expectations. The meltdowns of corporate agreements and contracts and that type of stuff all center on what? Unmet expectations. Dreams start to come. Proverbs 13:12 says it like this. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. The Bible speaks to the things that we hope for, if they are delayed or don't come true, it makes us sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And like, okay, that's great. Thanks for showing me the two halves of the coin here. But listen to what Psalm 37 tells us. Psalm 37 tells us, starting in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Here's a cool thing. If I could, I know we got kind of intense for a second, so let me take a step back. You're like, man, there's all this stuff I got going on. Are you really saying that Psalm 37 says he will give you the desires of your heart? Well, I'll read it to you again. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's not Matt Zimmerman. That is the living, breathing word of God right there. And hear the promise. He will give you the desires of your heart. The unmet expectations are because you are centered there, and if they die, if the enemy can sit to you and say, listen, this is never going to happen. The things you are expecting, the dreams you want to have, if you buy the lie from the enemy, the dreams start to die, and he can enslave you. And God says, I want to bring you out of that. I will bring you out of that. So the first thing you have to be aware of is unmet expectations. Second thing that can kind of kill our dreams is unrelenting doubt. I don't know about you, but there's this funny thing that happens to me when I crawl into bed at night and I put my kids to bed and Carrie and I pray and we roll over, the lights turn out and I'm sitting there. There's this monologue that begins in my brain. You know, you don't really have it. You know you're not enough, right? You don't got it. I mean, you may think you got it, but you don't got it. And this whole thing begins, and the onslaught of Matt's soul begins. And I have to sit and go, oh, man. I don't know when it happens to you, but in those moments where I get quiet and still, it all begins. And maybe that might be things that have been spoken over you. Maybe it's things, I don't know, maybe, you know, one of your parents said something, maybe a teacher said something, maybe it's even something that you thought you heard someone say that wasn't even about you. You know we do that sometimes. We overhear snippets of conversations that have nothing to do with us, and all of a sudden we're like, man, that's me, they're talking about me, here I go. And so the doubt comes, and I want to speak to you and read to you. There's a time, there's a moment. Moses is dead, right? The Exodus is over. Moses is dead, and the guy after him starts to step in, and it's a man named Joshua. And the angel of the Lord comes to Joshua and starts to tell him some things. And Joshua's like, whoa, you know I don't have it, right? You know I'm not all that, right? You know, I've been around and you saw Moses, right? That dude was the man. And he's all, this is happening. And maybe, we don't know if I guarantee he's not rolled over, turned off an electric lamp. He doesn't have that. But he's got all the stuff you and I have, right? And the angel says this to him. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you. That means you're not alone. In fact, Jesus says it like this. Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Never will I leave you or forsake you." He's with us, so we don't have to be discouraged. So the unrelenting doubt is a going right back to the trap again. Do you see it? Do you see the ties to the man? I'm not. God doesn't love me enough. Therefore, all the doubts, I'm not enough. But if you understand how much God loves for you, how much God loves you and how much he wants to do for you, then even the doubt itself, God says, "I'm with you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." And the last one, the last thing that can kill our dream is when you buy the lie that they're unchanging circumstances, that the circumstances you sit in are unchangeable. And the funny thing about that is that's the lie we buy most. We buy the, I can't do anything about this. What happens here cannot be changed. And here's the crazy thing about that. The crazy thing about that is from the very, very beginning, the moment Jesus stood up and said, "This is who I am," when he stands up and says, "Hey," he opens the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, hope for the oppressed." And do you hear one of the things that's in it? It literally says in Luke 4:18, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind." I don't know about you, but blindness is pretty unchangeable to me. And Jesus says, "I bring sight back." For those of you who know my story and my family story, cancer is pretty unchangeable. A tumor that a doctor says cannot be removed is pretty unchangeable until it's gone. Until it's gone. The things you walk through in your life, the relationships you find yourselves trapped in can seem pretty unchangeable until they're not. You see, what Jesus is a master at is he's the master at reaching into things we think are dead and bringing them back to life. And all too often, we are way like Lazarus' sister Martha. You know, Lazarus is dead, right? Lazarus is one of Jesus' best friends. He's dead. He's been dead for 3 days. And when Jesus finally shows up, Martha runs to Jesus, and this is in John chapter 11. Martha runs to Jesus, and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." How many of us would say to us, "Lord, if you were only in this, I wouldn't be stuck." Jesus looks at her, and you know, I can only guess what's in his head. We don't get that kind of detail, but we know Jesus' response. He says, "Even now," she says, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha does what we all do. Yeah, I know. I know that one day this is all going to go away, Jesus. When you come back, you're going to make everything right. I know that when you come back, Jesus, the dead in you will rise. I know all that. I've been to synagogue my whole life. Maybe you've been in church for a really long time. And you know that one day Jesus is going to make it all right. And so when God says to you and reaches down to you, and when Jesus reaches down to you and says, "You know, this isn't dead," your response is, "Yeah, I know. I know at some point you'll be able to do something." And Jesus says to her the same thing he wants to say to you. And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he is dead, will live." And what Jesus would say to you is that the things you think in your life, the things that you think are unchangeable, the expectations you feel like haven't been met, the doubt that can continue to creep in, those things, if you allow him into them, he can breathe life into and restore the very things that you thought are long gone and long dead. And not only can he, but the promise is he will. Because here's what happens. I want to take you all the way back to the beginning where we started for a second. And we went real deep and real kind of like, what are we looking at? When are we coming out of this? It's because I want to show you something. I sat and I watched my Jewish friends as they celebrated Passover. And they came to a moment, and they lifted a cup, and they said, "I will bring you out." They put it back down. They told more of the story. Came back to that very same cup, said, "I will free you." They put it down, and by this point, I'm leaning back in the chair going, "Holy cow, I have seen this before." They come and they tell more of the story. They say, "I will take you as my own." And it's going all the way back to the very beginning. Jesus has walked through all of that. And when supper, the Passover Seder, is ended, he turns to his disciples, takes a cup, the cup, turns to his disciples and says, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is the cup of a new covenant, the blood of an everlasting covenant shed for you. And so what Jesus says to us in this moment, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and when we come together and we do things remembering who he is, what he says to us in that moment is, I will free you. He's literally saying to the disciples, this is me. Every promise, the promise of freedom, the promise of salvation, the promise of deliverance, the promise of hope is tied up right here. And Jesus says, this is me. This is me. So what I think we ought to do today is take a minute and says, where are we? Where are you? Where are you? So for just a second, if you want to put your notes aside for a second and stand up, I want to take a second and ask you to identify where you are on the path. We're going to dive into this over the next several weeks, but there's some promises made. And when I said that, you know, God wants to rescue all of us, the reality of it is some of us need to be rescued right now. Some of us need to say, hey, you know what, all that stuff you're talking about, Matt, you're talking about unmet expectations, you're talking about doubt, you thinking that I'm special and that God doesn't love me enough, that is so me. And some of you need to go that Jesus said at the very end, it is finished. Everything we need to do, everything that needs to be done in that has already been done. It's already taken care of. And so what I want to ask you right now is, as I was walking through all that stuff, if there is someone in here that says, man, I have never synced up with Jesus, I have never said, man, I need that, but when you're talking right now, I need that. If that is you and you have never said, I want that, but I want in today, I'm going to count in just a second. If you want to go when I'm on one, raise your hand when I'm on one. If you want to go and wait till I hit three, then you can. When you raise your hand is not the issue. Is that you say, Jesus, I want in. So I'm going to count and give you the moment, the here we go. But what I want to ask you to do is let Jesus rescue you. He wants to rescue everyone, and that includes you. So you ready? If that's you and you want to dive in with Jesus for the first time, one, two, three. Is there anybody that wants to dive in and know Jesus for the first time today? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. Awesome. Well, church, let's do this. Can we just pray with those who even knew that they should, but it's like, you know, he's asking me to raise my hand, and I don't know that I want to do that. Can we pray with them? Because they're those that Jesus is working on right now. Pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I need you. Thank you for the promise. I believe you are God. I believe you died for me. Come walk with me. Come live in me. Restore my dreams. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I want to do one more thing before we go. The reality of it is when we start journeys like this, there's all kinds of stuff going. I can see it on a lot of your faces going. We're all going, I need to be free. There's some stuff I'm enslaved to that I need to work through. We've got some people who are going to be down here to pray with you. But I believe that not only can things happen in long, detailed prayer up here, things can also happen in an instant. And sometimes that instant is just merely acknowledging, I am bound up and I need help. So I want to just, I know we only usually do this once, but in a moment like today, I want to actually ask us, can we close our eyes again? I want to ask you to be courageous enough to admit to me and to the Father in heaven who sees all and knows all where you really are. Where are you really? Do you need to be free? And the reason I'm going to ask you to raise your hand is because I want to pray along with you. But most importantly, I want you to be honest enough to ask Jesus to start to move. Can we do that? Who needs to be free? Who needs it? Amen. 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 It would be a safe bet to bet the person next to you is raising their hand right now. I'll just say that much. There are people all over raising their hand. So can I just pray with you? Lord Jesus, you tell us that if we know the truth, it sets us free. The truth we know will set you free. So, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us know more of who you are. Set us free because you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and for the promise that you will bring us out. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.